We are in lesson four of the person and work of the Holy Spirit, lesson four. So I looked at this, and the question number one is the same as question eight, I believe, in last week's question. So I don't know if Mike was wanting more explanation or what, but we will delve into it. And also, JD kind of had a little less time. It was kind of pressed at the end there, so I will take the opportunity to expand upon question one, or question, I think, eight in the last one. In conclusion, what are two characteristic features of the Spirit's work of baptism and indwelling? So I first want to look at the word baptism, or to be baptized. What does baptism mean?
Immersion.
Others?
Placed into.
Identification with.
Is that you guys simultaneously? Is that JD?
Yeah, it might have been with Moses.
Identification. The actual Greek word is to dip, immerse, submerge for a religious purpose, to overwhelm, to saturate. It was kind of funny because Russ, I was looking at the same thing, to be placed into, and I didn't see that in Vines or Zodiates or anything, but it's the immersion, or the placed in. I think we get the placed into by being the immersion. And it used to be, I think, used in a, I think in Hal used to talk about this, that baptism was like taking a cloth and putting it in a dye, and you're immersing it in there. And it comes out, and it's fully colored or dyed by that color. So that's kind of what baptism is. You're being fully placed into or immersed. So any other questions or thoughts about that? Any other definitions? So
well, you do remember the pickle.
The pickle. Refresh my memory.
Miles, refresh our memory.
All right. I was doing a little work on the word baptism or whatever, and there's a place, I can't remember now, who one of the ancient Greek writers, they were talking about making pickles. It was like a pickle recipe, and they actually used the different form of the word, like you just for rinsing the pickles, but then when they immerse them in the brine, that's baptism, because that is an identity changing immersion in the brine, right? Cucumber becomes a pickle.
So we've all been pickled then, right? Is that what you're telling us?
Yeah, that's it. Yeah.
And that's what I told my kids, and they love it.
I could race with this one, but I don't think I should. There are a lot of sour pickles, there are sweet pickles. We'll stick. I understand the illustration. So yes, fully changed. It's changed when it comes out of the immersion. And same sort of thing, that it's fully immersed. So with that definition, what is the characteristic feature of the Spirit's work in baptism? What does it mean, his function?
Well, Rideout says baptism shows the formation of the church as distinct from every other work of God.
Mm-hmm. So, but what is his work? What is the function or the characteristic? What does he do? And remember, it's a he. It's an individual. It's not a force. It's not, you know, may the force be with you. It's an individual. It's a person. What does he do?
He causes regeneration to happen instantaneously and places us into Christ.
There you go. He's put, you know, we're talking about submersion or the baptism. He's placing or submerging us in what?
In Christ.
In Christ. So the Spirit's work is to saturate, place, or put us into the body of Christ. So kind of the question I had was, is this an individual, corporate, or both?
Both?
Yeah.
Any others?
Well, the baptism of each believer is individual.
Yeah.
I would say one other thing that the Spirit of God baptizes us into Christ, there's a total change in terms of the only thing that stays the same is my personhood. Everything else changes. And, you know, a pickle is still a cucumber, just with a bunch of new flavoring in it.
Yeah.
Humor is an entirely new creation, and only the Spirit of God could affect that sort of change. Romans 6 talks about that we were baptized into Christ's death. That's when we go in, which means when he dies, so do we. Well, death means separation. What did we separate from? We separated from everything that was Adamic, everything we were from Adam.
That is good. Actually, that Miles and JD, the pickle analogy may have some flaws in it.
So would the fact that you put a cloth in a dye and pull it out, it's still a cloth.
Yeah, that's true.
Right.
So that's like us trying to explain the Trinity. How do you explain the Trinity? So there's no real good analogy for it. I use ice, water, and vapor and all that, for that, but it's still, it's remiss with some errors in it, but yeah. So Mike's right. It is a complete change with him. We're being placed in the body. It's completely separated from the old man and being placed into the body of Christ. So getting back to it, as far as individual, it's an individual thing, but does he also work in the corporate side of the body?
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah, that's kind of what I wanted to, his formation is both the individual, but then also corporately is building the body of Christ. So there's a dual function of him. So, I think it was right. I'd say baptism shows the formation of the church, the body of Christ, as distinct from any other work of God. Since Pentecost, every believer is baptized by the Spirit, introduced or placed into the church, the body of Christ. So we can see this in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. Where it says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. So again, by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. So again, that's the individual and the corporate. He puts us individually into Christ and then into the one body of Christ. So, This also shows what the Spirit's characteristic is in baptism. This is different than, or not to be confused with, our baptism with the Holy Spirit. So, this was kind of an interesting, kind of confusing to me when I started to think about it, about the role of it. We're being placed into Christ, by the Holy Spirit. But who baptizes us with the Holy Spirit? See, this was the confusing. Who baptizes us with the Holy Spirit?
Wouldn't it be God himself, the Father?
Thoughts?
Christ sent the Holy Spirit to us, didn't he?
Yeah.
The Father and the Son.
But the Son did not baptize us with the Spirit. I think that's the Father who did that.
Any other thoughts before I...
No, I'm not positive about that.
Any others? Because this was kind of interesting, because I thought, we're being placed into the body of Christ, but who put the Holy Spirit in us? Because it's kind of a two-step process. The Holy Spirit's indwelling us, and then we are placed into the body of Christ.
Well, Courtney, in John 17, the Lord Jesus talks about that, Father, that I may be one as we are one. That they may be one in us. So I would assume that when the Holy Spirit baptizes into Christ, the oneness of the Godhead is we have all, we're in Christ, united to all three persons of the Godhead in that sense.
Well, the Holy Spirit is the one doing that, but yeah. I found it interesting because it was in Matt, because I was kind of figuring, like, we're placed in the body by the Holy Spirit, but how did we get the Holy Spirit in the first place? And who does that? And it's in Matthew 3:11.
Yeah.
And it was John the Baptist speaking. He says, as for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire.
That's the Lord Jesus.
That's the Lord Jesus.
Yeah.
Well, that was kind of a, you know, it's the Lord Jesus who baptizes us or puts the Holy Spirit into us. And then the Holy Spirit puts us into the body of Christ. So it, you know, as I was going through the study, I was kind of trying to figure this out. It's like, yeah, he puts us into the body, but how did we get the Holy Spirit? Well, Christ actually is the one who places us or places the Holy Spirit into us.
Cool.
So yeah, I was just kind of was trying to figure out the formation, what it's doing. And then I thought, well, wait a minute. This is kind of after the Holy Spirit is putting us in, but how did we get the Holy Spirit? So anyway, any other thoughts on that?
Well, yeah, I'll add just a real quick thought from last week, maybe. It was his departure that allowed that baptism to occur.
And I'll get to that.
Okay.
Yeah. Which he says he can't do it until he leaves. And glorified. Yeah. So both those things have to happen prior to.
He said he would send the Spirit. He didn't say he would baptize us with the Spirit.
3:11, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.
That's what John the Baptist said.
Yeah.
Jesus never said that.
Well, but he's speaking of the Lord Jesus.
He is.
So he's telling us who he's not baptizing. I mean, he's baptizing, you know, but the greater one, Christ, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Just a question on that. So like John the Baptist, I mean, he's talking to national Israel, right? At this point, I mean, the kingdom is being offered. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I mean, it's not really a church address.
No,
I'm just kind of curious if there's similarity between what the nation of Israel, because we know that the new covenant, you know, I'll place my Spirit, you know, put it in, write my laws in your heart and so forth. Like, is that just a, anyway.
For Israel. And that's, different. You know, this is the individual again. He will baptize you individually. This is the individual placement of the Holy Spirit in us. And then the formation of all the things we talked about before, what the Holy Spirit will do. He places us into Christ. And that part of the baptism, of the two functions, baptism and the indwelling. So yeah,
I was just going to say in John 20, verse, is it 21? Jesus, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit.
Right. I looked at that one too, he breathed it upon them. And that was another one that I looked up when I was doing it. So it was again, Christ was the one breathing or placing it into them, but they didn't really receive it until Pentecost. So I don't know if that was a temporal that, you know, in John 20 in that one, Jim, maybe Mike has more on it, but I looked at that one and I breathed, but they really didn't receive it until Pentecost, the permanency of the indwelling.
Well, what was the difference at Pentecost in that John 20 verse? And I think the difference is that in John 20, the Spirit indwelt them like he indwelt anybody in the Old Testament. But at Pentecost, the Spirit of God actually placed human beings into Christ.
Right.
Is known as the body of Christ. Now, the other point is that why can't the Spirit do all that himself? Why can't he indwell me? Because he did it. Jesus. Go ahead.
I actually am curious about that same question because he is God.
Sure.
The roles are unique to each. They each play a function, but I don't know that the we're not giving the Spirit enough credit to actually do the baptism himself.
That's what I don't know. That's when I started to, I mean, this was the confusing part. I started to research and that, Jim, I looked at the John 20:20 and then I agree with you, Mike. That was my assumption. It was like in the Old Testament where the Holy Spirit would come upon them, but it was not a permanent one.
Right.
And it wasn't because it wasn't like at Pentecost where we had the actual separation, co-crucifixion being in place and that we are now placed into Christ at that point. So I think there's difference because, Jim, I looked at that 20 verse 2 and I thought that's more of the Old Testament style indwelling, but we have the new at Pentecost. And JD, I agree, but then, you know, when I look at scripture, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And I kind of have to go with, unless I find something else that says the Holy Spirit baptizes himself into you, I kind of went, I went with that Christ is the one who actually does it. And then once he's placed the Holy Spirit into us, we are placed into Christ. So
maybe another way to look at it too is they received the Holy Spirit when Jesus was in the room with them and he breathed on them. But the manifestation of all those incredible powers of the Spirit was held until Pentecost. I mean, it's like, look at us. We have the Spirit in us, but we're not manifesting all those same powers either. So maybe there was a receipt of it, and that there was a time for, you know, the tongues and all the gifts of healing and that were very temporal.
One other distinction. At the time that the Lord Jesus had received the Holy Spirit, I don't think you can equate that with the Spirit baptizing us into Christ's death. That didn't happen until Pentecost.
Right.
So you could say that David was filled with the Spirit. You could say that all the guys that built the temple were filled with the Spirit. It doesn't mean that they were baptized into Christ's death, buried, and resurrected, or members of the body of Christ. They were just enabled and filled with the Spirit to carry out certain functions.
And I think the difference too is maybe even in the wording, in the word we're saying about baptism, what that means is a total placement change versus being filled. You're filled is, you know, you're filled like a glass of water and it's out, or you can change, you can dump, it can be pulled out. It's not the same as the baptism. And that's, you know, Jim, kind of when I was going through it, that's kind of what I was thinking. It still isn't the permanency or the baptism, the placement of the Holy Spirit eternally in us. That was a breathing so they could, you know, sustain at the time. I think it's a difference from what's explained in John 20 than what I think is in Matthew 3:11. But I kind of, like I said, it was just as I was studying, it was like, okay, you know, what we're placed into Christ, we're doing it, but how did the Spirit get to us? And it, you know, if you look at Ephesians, the free gift, you know, through faith, it's by the process of faith, but the only one I found was he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. That was the only verse that I could chase down that actually the process of us receiving the Holy Spirit. So
Courtney, John 20:22, it seems to me more symbolic than an actual indwelling. You know, there was no visible manifestation of the Spirit at that time like there was at Pentecost.
Yeah. And again, Pentecost is really the initiating point where the body of Christ, it begins. Of us as the church.
Well, that was when the Spirit actually indwelt people and didn't leave them.
Right. And that was where some people are saying the baptism, the identification, that was where our identification with Christ began. Yeah. Our co-crucifixion with him. So anyway, it was something interesting that I was trying to figure it out, kind of my step by step and how we do this and how it comes. That was the only one. If somebody comes up with something else, you know, I would entertain that. But it seemed like Christ is the one that, you know, even thinking about it, you know, he was the one who breathed on it. You know, he was the one who breathed on him. Maybe logically, he's the one who baptizes us too, as he would breathe in John 20. He's the one who also then baptizes us. But it, you know, the permanency of our baptism. So.
I would add a couple things. In Romans 8:2, Romans 8:1 says, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So here we are positioned in Christ. Okay. And then from there, verse 2 says that the principle of the Spirit of life. Well, who's that? The principle of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So the Spirit of life is in Christ Jesus, has set me free from the principle of sin and death. So the point being is that the Spirit of God is actually the Spirit of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And so if I am in Christ, then the source of the life that I have is the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Well, that shows the oneness, I think, of the Godhead in terms of sharing of life. even though they're three distinct persons. And I don't think the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have distinct lives. They all have the same life.
Yeah. But they function differently.
That's right. They have different offices and things that they do, but they share the same life. And that's the same. We have the life of the resurrected Christ.
Right. I think those are kind of, those are all kind of post our identification.
Right.
You know, but mine was like, how did we get the Holy Spirit? Who did that? You know, by faith, you know, we, in Ephesians, we're saved by grace through faith. And so it's our faith, the process, but it's the only one that, like I said, it's kind of a rabbit trail, but I was trying to figure it out as I was going. So,
Romans 8:9 says, but you're not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God indwells you.
Yeah. So, I'm following the same pattern of thinking there. I mean, if you think through the process of what happens, for a new believer, there's the convicting and the convincing. Who does that?
Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit does that. So then he hands it back to the Lord Jesus, and then the Lord Jesus baptizes us once we're convicted mm-hmm. and convinced. And I think Mike's point of it's the Spirit of God, and the life is the same amongst all three persons. Yes, the roles are different, but I just don't know maybe why we're trying to deconstruct it to that level.
Well, we're, you know, because of the way that, we're trying to see what the roles are. If, you know, what is the role of the Holy Spirit in this, you know, the characteristic or the formation. So there are different processes or Mike was saying offices or things that are done by individuals, by the individual Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They function differently, although they have the same essence, life, all that. But they function differently.
Well, so you'll see in Romans chapter 8 that the Spirit has all kinds of things he does within the believer and in the body of Christ that he never did before.
Right. Well, even in our Roman study, remember when we, you know, it kind of surprised me when I think it was in the prayer that, you know, that God searches the heart of not us, the heart of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And again, the Holy Spirit. So God is searching. That's a different function. He's looking at the Holy Spirit. So JD, it's kind of, it was just in a process, you know, kind of maybe it's my engineering. I have to build A plus B equal, you know, but it was, you know, a different role is that Christ was the one who places in. And then the Holy Spirit does all the things we're going to be studying for the next year. So it was just, just kind of trying to figure out how that.
Well,
what the different
and to your point, it's a difficult way to think, right? We struggle to get our minds around how each of those roles are executed at what particular points in time through our salvation process, and then through our growth and the identification with our, you know, individual and corporate. But that's why we're doing this, and so it's a healthy discussion. It's good to
think.
Yeah, sorry, a bit of a rabbit trail, but it was my rabbit trail, and I'm passing that on to you guys. So I was, you know, trying to figure it out as I was going. Well, yeah, and I can see the train leaving here, but what happened before this and the train leaving, you know? So anyway, if you come up with something, the only one I came up with was that Matthew 3:11 verse. So if we come up with something else next week, we can discuss that. So, the next is the indwelling aspect or characteristic feature of the Spirit's work. So what does indwelling mean? I always go to definitions. What does indwelling mean?
Right out says it has to do with the power of the walk.
Mm-hmm. So I'm trying the actual definition. So that is what does indwell mean?
Dwell within.
I you can't use the words in the definition, but you're tricky. You reversed them, so that's cheating. That's really cheating.
That prayer you gave this morning got me going.
Never to leave.
Never to leave. Okay. So I went with the all important Merriam-Webster definitions.
Oh, there we go.
Yeah, it's very godly. I are an engineer. English is my second language, I think. So it says intransitive verb and a transitive verb. What does that mean? What does transitive and intransitive mean? Anybody know?
Call Vonnie.
What?
Vonnie knows.
Yeah, no, Vonnie's not on. That Ingrid, you know what transitive and intransitive means? Okay. Anyway, that's when it came up. It says to exist in an inner activating spirit, force, or principle.
Okay.
And then that was the intransitive. And then the transitive was to exist within as an activating spirit, force, or principle. So I think that kind of is what we're talking about. The indwelling, which is an inner, and then as Mike says, the power of walk. It kind of does fit with what we think of the indwelling. So,
I was thinking about permanent habitation, but then it runs to an end because that indwelling has a permanent change as well. So it's not just habitation with, it's a permanent habitation that affects your entire person and who you are identified with moving forward. So I'm curious about that, the transitive and intransitive and what that means, but just because those are big words. I was thinking that the habitation that actually changes who you are completely.
Yeah. And I think it was kind of interesting too. You know, for Merriam-Webster, you know, indwelling is to exist within as an activating spirit, force, or principle. That was pretty actually close to what, you know, our definition of indwelling is. So, you know, for them, Merriam-Webster, it's, you know, the force be with you. With us, it's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So, again, the permanency part is kind of a different aspect of the indwelling. It is permanent, but the indwelling is the actual placement into or into us permanently, which is.
Yeah. Pretty. And I think we might end up using the word sealing for that.
Yeah.
Permanency. Yeah.
Yeah. The sealing by the Holy Spirit, which we'll get into at some point.
Yep.
I want to read something out of Rydock. He says that the greatest possible difference exists as to these. When he's talking about the Old Testament. Old Testament saints were not in the church, were not indwelled by the Spirit, were not linked with Christ in glory, doubtless were not consciously justified, and in the light before God as we Christians are. But they did have life, for death is the opposite of life, and surely they were not dead and under wrath. That Christianity is more abundant life, Paul will admit. It is the full unfolding of the blessed purpose of God's love, but let us recognize the common family tie. So I think that we can, if we're confused, the confusion is being the Spirit coming and indwelling someone for purpose and to carry out a purpose, and the Spirit of God taking a human being who's in Adam, crucifying him with Christ and placing him into Christ as a resurrected new creature, member of the body of Christ, permanently indwelt by the Spirit of God, that he's so united with Christ and with the Godhead that he just isn't indwelt to carry some purpose out. There is a purpose to manifest the life of Christ, but it's now, like JD was saying, it's a sealing, it's a permanency that never was in the Old Testament.
Oh yeah, completely different than the Old Testament. That was what, you know, even we're discussing about in John 20 and, you know, him breathing on and David and all the different ones. This is completely different. It was a filling or a coming upon in the Old Testament where this is different. This is indwelling, never to be removed. And so throughout all eternity, which is kind of, when you think about it, it's kind of amazing that we'll eternally have the Spirit of God in us. And Jim, I shouldn't get into that. We'll get in another rabbit trail. I'll get into that later, but the power that we have in the Holy Spirit and who really resides in us. When we, you know, that's been blowing me away. Every time we start studying this, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which is one of the Godhead indwelling us permanently. Do we all believe that? I mean, it comes down to the faith. Do we know that the Godhead dwells in us, one in the Holy Spirit indwells, you know, and that's to me just mind blowing. When we think about that. So.
Well, and I think that's a really important point because it's the truth, whether you believe it or not.
Exactly.
Right. So, but then the growth part and the walk part comes from that next level of belief, if I can say it that way. Maybe I would like to reword that, but.
It's just maturing. It's the maturing. Maturing.
Yeah.
That we come to understand that more and more as we mature in Christ, in the manifestation of that. But it's when you start thinking about, as we've just talked about, what the Holy Spirit is, one of the Godhead, and we're talking about him indwelling in us. That's, kind of go on a little bit here. We're almost down on time. On John 14, 15, and 16, we see that it was advantageous for the Lord to depart. You'll see a whole description about that. So we could receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 7, we are told that the Holy Spirit was not given because Jesus was not glorified yet. So again, some of the things, the differences of what happened and when. In John 7:39, but this he spoke with the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not given yet because Jesus was not yet glorified. So again, beginning looking where Pentecost and where in John 20, it's different. He wasn't glorified. So Jesus would be glorified after his departure and the Holy Spirit would come and indwell us internally. We also look at 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. This is the individual aspect of the indwelling where it says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Again, you realize that? Whom you have from God, and that you are not your own. So again, the individuality. Now on the corporate side, in Ephesians 2, 19, it says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having being built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So again, the corporate side and the individual side. So the individual indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but then the Holy Spirit building us in the body of Christ. So again, the characteristic of the indwelling shows us is what Rideout says, power of the walk and order both in the individual and church as a whole. So again, I think, the Holy Spirit's got a lot of functions. And we're about closing. If you read the Holy or the Hungry Heart yesterday, I thought it was kind of interesting.
You can run over because nobody needs to hurry to get to church.
that's true. I think this was kind of an interesting one.
Yeah.
And again, the thought of, and, the Holy Spirit indwells us, each and every one of believers. That's incredible. And the thought, and this kind of hit it, and how we think about that, and this is the Hungry Heart from yesterday. As in the apostolic days, so now the desire exists for the manifestation of the Spirit in marvelous ways, but a life sober, righteous, holy, lived in the hope of glory to come is the more excellent way of the Spirit's manifestation and undeniable proof of his indwelling. The prayer should not be so much for this or that gift or this or that result as for Christ himself to be made manifest to us and through us. The apostle who is most filled with the Spirit sums it up in the one great word, for me to live is Christ. Mm. Again, I think, you know, Jim, I think about that with you said about, you know, the power of the Holy Spirit and that and the gifts and all that. And I think And there's a song out, and I don't know which who sings it or whatever, but it's the same power that we have, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that created all those, you know, gifts and signs and different things in the apostles and the early church. We have that same Spirit in us. Now, he doesn't manifest it in the same way as a lot of, you know, the gifts, a lot have disappeared there for the early church only. But again, the Holy Spirit of God indwells us. We are, it says, the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's incredible. And then, you know, this whole study we're going to get in is really seeing what the function of the Holy Spirit is. But up front here, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Just contemplate that for the day. That the very God of the universe lives inside of us.
I'm going to read from Rideout. This marks the beginning of the church, the body of Christ, as our next quotation will show. Quote, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Greeks, whether we be bond or free, all have been made to drink into one Spirit. The church is the body of Christ. It's a unit. In contrast to previous national and social distinctions, the Spirit unites all its members into one living organism. The Spirit sets the various members with their various functions in the body according to his sovereign will. Thus, there are many individual members, yet but one body."
Yeah. You know, thinking about that with the indwelling and the body concept, you know, I look around and just the group that's on here. I'm sure you've done the same thing. When you come up a believer, don't you feel that common bond or just something that's different when you come upon a believer?
It's the life.
Mm-hmm. It's the life. We're all in the same life. And when you meet a believer, it's just something different about it that you just you have an immediate association, and it's because we share the same life, and that's you know, that's incredibly cool. But that's, I think, again, demonstrating what is being brought out here, a common life, and that we all share it. We're all being built into the same body.
Yeah.
And so when we come together, it's just the body coming together. And we're individuals. We'll see, you know, what you see in the body concept of, you know, there's a foot, there's an eye, there's an ear, and we're all different, but all part of the body and all valuable to the body. So that's really cool. So anyway, sorry for the hey, rabbit
Courtney?
Trail. Yeah. Yep. Rest.
I was going to say, I think it's important to know, I know that human beings have emotions. But the same God that the atoms that make the atom bomb, since Jesus holds all things together, he's all powerful. And it would seem odd that that power that indwells every believer, that we wouldn't just feel this amazing thing. And a lot of people get tripped up because they think, if the infinite God is indwelling me, I ought to be feeling something. But it isn't about feelings. It's about believing he's in you.
Yeah. You kind of went cyber chicken a little bit on us there during a little bit. So I missed some of that, but at least on my side.
Oh, I got it. Okay. No problem.
but I, you know, the Colossians one, when you study Colossians, and I think it's in one, where he goes from the micro to the macro. He holds it all together from the atom to the universe. And you know, he's the one who holds it together. He's the one who still indwells in us. So he's the one holding every atom of our body together, you know? So,
right.
Yeah. And thank you, JD. I saw that. Oh, go ahead, Russ.
I was just meaning that we don't really necessarily feel the infinite God indwelling us, but he does. And we don't have to feel a thing. It's just true.
Well, those are those things that are, you know, whether we believe it or not, it's true about us. and again, it's not the feelings, although there are, you know, if you look at the fruit of the Spirit, there's joy, peace, love, all those which are, you know, things that we can through the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. So, and JD, I did see that flash up that it was Jeremy Camp. the same power. Thank you.
Yeah, no worries. It's a great song.
Yeah, no, it's yeah, just those ones. We have the same power. It is kind of amazing. So,
yeah.
Any other? And well, we got through question one. That's a pretty good day.
Yeah.
Next week, maybe we'll get through question two.
Yeah, and this was even a repeat from last week's question eight. So, yeah.
I don't know what that says about our class.
Yeah. I enjoyed the class. I'm sorry for the rabbit trails a little bit today, but that was kind of my own rabbit trail as I was studying it. So, all right. Anything else? Close with prayer here. We're good. All right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you again just for this time to study about the indwelling, the Holy Spirit, and just the joy of being placed into Christ, into the very life of your Son, Father, and looking at the Trinity and just the unity that you have between you, Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and again, just the different roles, and again, the very life of Christ that indwells us, and all the things about being baptized into Christ, and the permanency of the indwelling of the Spirit of God in each and every one of us. That is just incredible. And again, we thank you for all that you've done. It's nothing that we've done other than simple faith in believing these truths. And whether we believe it or not, it's true. It's true about us. And we rest in that fact, and we are derive joy and comfort and peace and rest, knowing about all these truths about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And we just thank you for this time, even in the crazy weather that you provided for us here, at least in Colorado. We thank you for the ability to meet even electronically. So we thank you. And again, just pray for Mike in the next meeting, just to, again, glorify you by all that he says and does, and for us to just open our hearts to the word. So we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.